it's supposed to be. And I guess the question is, that we're going to look at today, is why? What's gone wrong? I mean, in all of these news stories, you could argue that there's different causes for each of them, but I'd say the Bible says it's the same underlying cause which is behind them all. So let's pray now, and we'll talk through what the Bible says about it. So if you'd like to bow your heads, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And I guess ultimately we thank you for this gospel story that we're working through today. And Father, we thank you that this gospel story, you know, makes sense of all the world and all that we see around us. And Father, I pray that today, you know, as we work through this second chapter of the gospel story, that you'd help us, you know, to... us to understand the world, and also, yeah, that you just help us to understand better the part that we play in it. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand as we go through this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was saying, we're in a series called Know and Tell the Gospel, and so far we've said that the gospel is a good news story, and there's four major chapters to this gospel story. Last week we covered off on the first chapter of that story. And the first chapter is important. So does anyone remember what it was? I know normally I throw out sort of rhetorical questions, but no, this one I'm seriously wanting to hear if anyone's got an answer. So what did we talk about last week? Creation. Yep. That it was good. Yep, that's right. That there's something rather than nothing, because God created, and when he created everything good, very good indeed. That the people had life, they had purpose, they had identity, and best of all, they could walk with God personally in the garden, in the cool of the day at least. So that was last week, but how are things now? Is that the way that things are now? You know, everything is good, we get to walk and talk with God. No. I mean, sadly, no. But things are not always very good now. I mean, some things happen now that are actually very bad. I get the sweet harmony that was in the Garden of Eden, the harmony between people and God, the harmony between the people, the harmony between people and creation. That harmony, instead of being a sweet harmony now, it's more of an awful noise with a few musical notes strung together every now and then. And I think we all know this. I mean, every single person on the planet knows that things just aren't the way that they should be. That something has happened, and now the very good world is broken. I mean, I think all the major political parties have an answer to this question. Now, I mean, I'm not here to debate the politics, so I just want to illustrate the point here. You know, the right will say things just aren't the way they used to be. And that's the problem with the world. I mean, the left will say there's injustice in the world. People just don't treat each other the way that they should. That's what's broken in the world. And environmentalists will say no one respects the environment, and that's why we're in this mess. Economic liberals will say the problem is that the governments are too big and they have too much power. They're the culprit for all the troubles in the world. While socialists will say the problem is that the governments are too small and they don't have enough power. Anarchists will say the fact that we've got governments at all, that's the problem. But it's not just political parties. I mean, Buddhists will say the world is broken because there is suffering. People get old and sick and die. Some of the more militant secularists say religion is the cause of every problem in the world. I remember sitting out the front of a chiropractor once, and there was this slideshow that you could see going on inside the chiropractor shop. And the slideshow made it seem like the world is broken because not enough people went to go get chiro. It seemed like I was watching the slideshow just going, wow, like there will be serious consequences for world peace if I just go and get chiro today. Now, I know that's all a massive oversimplification of those points, but I mean, I'm just trying to say everybody has some sort of answer to this question. And it has a big effect on the way that you live your life, and ultimately which battles you choose to fight. I saw that picture and I just imagined, I'm pretty sure every one of those guys would have had a different idea of why that, what happened to that car and what the problem was with the car, because that's kind of the way we are. We all come up with answers for what's wrong. But I guess as Christians, we don't want to take our cues from politics. We don't want to take our cues from some other human endeavor. We want to base our thoughts and our understanding on the Bible and what the Bible says. So I guess the next chapter in our gospel story is the Bible's answer to the question, what happened? What's broken in the world? And I guess the answer is, well, Genesis 3 happened. That's what's happened. And Genesis 3 tells us what's broken in the world. So what happened in Genesis 3? Well, thanks for reading it before, Trish. But in that passage, we see Adam had been given a job to work the garden, to watch over it. It says that back in chapter 2, verse 15. And part of that job, presumably, is to watch out for threats to the garden. And then one day, Adam was walking along with his wife. It says there in verse 6 of chapter 3 that Adam was there with his wife when all this happened. They were both walking along, minding their own business, enjoying the blessings of the garden, when who turns up but a crafty talking snake. And the crafty talking snake asks a few questions and tells a few bald-faced lies to the woman. And if Adam was doing his job to watch over the garden properly, you'd think crafty talking snakes who tells lies about God would spring him into action. But it didn't. As far as this story goes, he just stood there, just limply letting it all happen. And the woman, she's deceived by the snake. She does the thing that God told her not to do, and she eats the fruit from the tree that God told her not to eat from. And Adam, he just goes along with it as well. Once that happened, things go downhill from there very quickly. You could say that the problem here in Genesis 3 was that the people disobeyed God, and that's true. But I think it goes even deeper than that. There was something that happened in Eve's heart before the fruit made it to her mouth. She turned away from God's word, thinking that God's word wasn't good. She turned away from God, believing the serpent's lie that God wasn't good. And while it looked like he'd placed them in a wonderful garden and he'd given them every blessing, really, God was holding back the greatest blessing to himself. That's a lie that the serpent is telling. And more than that, the serpent was saying that God was the one who was telling a lie. The serpent said, "You won't die." So, you know, God just told you that so that you wouldn't have the greatest blessing with you and he wouldn't have to share it with you. So these were all the lies that the serpent told Eve, and Eve believed the lie. And so I guess after believing that lie, what happened in her heart? What did she now think was good? What did she delight in? What did she desire? Because this is all language of what's going on in someone's heart. And so in Genesis 3, verse 6, look what happens before she ate. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. After all that stuff happened in her heart, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I mean, good, desirable, delightful. These are all heart words describing what's going on in Eve's heart. And it all happened in her heart before she did anything. It's an observation that, you know, Augustine made a long time ago, and others have picked up with it and run with it just sort of since then. But sin, there is a real part of sin which is ultimately a matter of getting the order of our loves, the order of the things that we love in our heart mixed up. Sin at its deepest level is ultimately about loving something other than God more than God. Thinking that there is more good in some created thing than there is in God, delighting more in creation than in the Creator, and desiring it rather than the Father. I mean, the thing you can desire can even be a good thing. I mean, here in this passage, Eve desired to obtain wisdom. And look, we've just done a series on Proverbs when Proverbs says over and over again, get wisdom. So by and large, wanting to obtain wisdom is a good thing. But the thing is, her love for for that thing was greater than her love for the Lord. And that makes it a big problem. Because once these loves are out of order, then the sinful actions inevitably follow. You know, Eve loved the fruit and what she might gain from the fruit more than she loved God, so she disobeyed God. And thinking that she was going to gain, she actually lost almost everything, which is the nature of sin. It promises to give, but in truth, it takes away. You know, what the Bible says, when Adam and Eve did this, they became sinners. And since we are their children, just like we inherit eye color and hair color from our parents, we inherit being sinners from our first parents, Adam and Eve. I mean, Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. Then in 19, you know, for just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So they passed it down to us. So because Adam and Eve got their loves mixed up in the garden, we've all become sinners as well. Now, I guess before we start getting too down on Adam and Eve, I mean, there's a teaching that runs through the Bible that Adam and Eve are kind of representatives of us all. So that what they did, there is a sense that we also did it as well. It's a little bit like, you know, when you watch the Olympics and there's an athlete from Australia who wins a gold medal. What do you say? Do you say, oh, well, Johnny won, or, you know, or Sally won? I reckon chances are when an Australian wins a medal, you say, we won. Because they're representing Australia. They're representing us. So their win is our win. Now, even though it wasn't you or I who swam or ran, or whatever, you know, we feel a sense of the athlete's victories being our victories. So, and when they flash up the medal count on the news, we ask, how many medals have we won? Because we feel that those athletes are representing us. I mean, you know, when Queensland wins the State of Origin, all the Queensland footy supporters walk around with their spring in the step the next day, you know, even though the overwhelming majority of them never step foot on the field. Because they're representing us. Their win is our win. I mean, it's similar. It's a similar sort of idea to what's the way that the Bible views what's going on with Adam and Eve here in the garden. They represent us so that their failure is our failure. I mean, at the very least, what they did is exactly what we would have done if we were there instead. So, I mean, it's not helpful to get too upset with Adam and Eve about it. Much better to think, well, if I was there, I would have been standing right there with Adam, watching it all pan out and ultimately going along with it. So, Adam and Eve, they chose to love something other than God, more than God. And it's that failure to have their loves in the right order, which is the ultimate, the underlying problem with the world. Now, look at how the rest of Genesis 3 pans out. Now, remember, in the initial creation, there was harmony between people and God. There was harmony between people and each other. There was harmony between people and creation. And look at how all this unravels now that there's sin in the world. I mean, look at Genesis 3, verse 8. So in Genesis 2, there was harmony between God and people. Then in Genesis 3, verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden and at the time of the evening breeze. And what did they do? Did they run out to meet him? You know, throw their arms around him and go, it's so great to see you again. And sit at his feet and listen to him. You know, like a child who, you know, runs to their father who they love. No, it's not what happened. You know, God was walking in the garden and they hid from him. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, the harmony between the people and God has been shattered. Instead of only love between God and people, now there is fear and shame. Now there is sin. The harmony between the people is shattered. I mean, in verse 11, when God found Adam, he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to command from? That I told you not to eat from?" And the man replied, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit, and I ate." I mean, now that is a perfect example of how to throw someone else under the bus. "Yeah, I did the wrong thing, but you know what? It's not my fault. It's that woman. She made me do it. She's the one to blame. And while we're at it, you know who put that woman here? That was you, God. So you're not totally without fault here either." I mean, again, this harmony of the original creation, we can see it unwinding. And then what we see is God, we see God deal out punishments for the sin. And these punishments entrench the loss of harmony in the world. In verse 14, God introduces curse into his creation for the very first time, in a place that was only blessing. And then in verse 15, he says to the serpent, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." I mean, we'll come back to this briefly at the end, but in the context here, I mean, a real part of the meaning is that there is hostility introduced between people and the animals of creation. Now there is enmity between people and at least one animal that wasn't there before. Before, there was harmony. Then God turns to address Eve. She'd been given the blessing of being the one to bear children. But now, because she had turned from God, God said, "I will intensify your labor pains and you will bear children with painful effort." I mean, then, as well, until now, her relationship with her husband had been very good indeed. You know, Adam sang a song of joy when he first saw her. But now, already we've seen that relationship start to unravel. And then also in verse 16, God says, "Your desire will be for your husband." And if we look at the same word for desire comes up in Genesis 4, that sin's desire is for Cain. So it's not a good desire for her husband that she's having. It says, "Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." I mean, yes, look, there's an awful lot we could say about just those two things. But in the context here, what it's trying to say is that this relationship between the husband and the wife, it's going to be an awful lot more difficult than what it was. Now, the husband and the wife will relate to each other in ways that are not good, unlike what it was in the first place. I mean, lastly, God turns to Adam. Previously, he was told he needed to work the ground and it would be food for him. And that the work would be very good because there was harmony between the man and the creation, the food-bearing plants. But now, in verse 17, "The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground." It's now that harmonious relationship between people and the created earth and plants is broken. Now it's cursed. There's a curse there. And even on top of that, because people had defied God's created order, their created bodies would in the end be uncreated. And God said, "You are taken from the ground, you are dust, and you will return to dust." And at the end of the chapter, it just enforces that barrier which is now between people and God. Where in verses 23 and 24, it says, "The Lord God sent the man away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim with the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the Tree of Life." So as we work through all of this, in the initial creation there was harmony, Then when sin entered the world, all that harmony became just dissonant notes. The relationship between God and people became disconnected. The relationship between the people became difficult. The relationship between people and creation now had hostility and pain. And all these problems, underlying it all, is sin. The underlying cause of all these things is that you, me, everybody, love something more other than God. Because that heart which is prone to love other things has been passed down to all of us. That's why the world is so broken. There's war between countries because leaders love worldly power more than they love God. There's conflict between people because people love things more than God. And are willing to walk over others to get them. Some people in power love money and fame more than they love God, and they're willing to squeeze the poor old Joes of the world to get more of it. There's conflict between people and God because people have more love in their hearts for something else other than God. And because we love other things, we don't give thanks to God or glorify Him for all His goodness like we were created to do. And because we love things other than God, the whole creation is hurting. The whole creation is groaning, waiting to be set free. Free from sin. I guess just on that one, I think we need to be careful about connecting specific sins with, say, specific natural disasters. I mean, we can't say this big volcano exploded on you because you're a bunch of bad guys. I think that's the lesson of the book of Job. God even rebuked Job's friends because they said, look, these bad things happened to you, Job, because you're a dirty sinner. I mean, we can't say specific bad things happened to specific bad people because they sinned. I mean, the whole creation is suffering because of all of us. And sometimes people just get caught up in that. I mean, instead, you know, Jesus says this about a similar thought in Luke 13, verses 2 to 5, where he says, you know, some people came and asked about some Galileans who died in a pretty awful way. And Jesus says, you know, do you think these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think that they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So we need to be careful about connecting specific sins with specific times that the creation acts up and behaves badly. I mean, we're here, ultimately, yeah, circling back to the big ideas here. So, I mean, we're here because God made a creation where everything is good, was very good. And God put us here to enjoy all of His goodness and glorify Him by giving thanks for all His goodness that He's poured out on us. That is the way that things are supposed to be. But what happened? Why is the world broken? Ultimately, because you, me, every person decided that God's goodness wasn't good enough. In our hearts, we loved something else more. That is the big problem that underlies every other problem in the world. It's the reason why things aren't the way that they used to be in the Garden of Eden. It's the reason why that there's injustice in the world. It's the reason why we don't look after the environment the way that we should. And it's the reason why creation acts in destructive ways towards us. It's the reason why authorities reach too far in some areas and not far enough in other areas. It's the reason why there's suffering and death in the world. But even in this bad news chapter in Genesis 3, that also ends on a little note of hope. You know, in verse 15, we see that this crafty serpent who kicked this all off, he will one day be defeated. At the end of the chapter, we see God not totally rejecting the people, but even in judgment, sending them out of the garden, He loves them by clothing them that they might not be found naked. So even here in this chapter, there's a couple of hints that there is good news coming. But good news, which we'll talk about a lot more in the next couple of weeks. But I guess, so how do we use this knowledge? So, I mean, I guess I've been talking about a lot of bad news today, but I mean, how do we use it? First off, for us, it means that we need to search our own hearts, work out what our own hearts love in order, and what order we love them in. And if we find that there's more love for something else other than God, we need to repent and turn back to God and ask that Him to work by His Spirit in our hearts to return Him to the rightful place. We need to recognize that when we didn't love God the way that we were created to, we too deserve to be driven away from His presence and have the way barred, closed, just like Adam and Eve were. And so we need to remember that we too need to call on the Lord for a Saviour, because we can't open the way back to the Lord ourselves. I guess it also means that when we see something that's broken in the world, our first instinct is to think the issue here is that there's hearts turning away from the living God. And that's the primary issue. And if that's the primary issue, then the first response is to pray. Pray that God would soften hearts and incline them to turn back to Him. Pray that God would raise up workers to go share the gospel in a way that sounds like good news. Because we believe that God is at work in the world for good when His people share His word and share it in a way that's full of the fruit of the Spirit and living lives that adorn the gospel of Christ in all the beauty that it is. Because if hearts that turn from the living God are the underlying problem, it's God turning hearts and minds back to Himself, which is the ultimate solution. Now, depending on the particular issue, look, there might be other measures to take. I mean, don't hear me wrong on that, but if sin is always the issue, then, you know, prayer and ministry of the word, at least prayer for the ministry of the word, it should always be a first response. There might be other ones that come after that, but we don't want to ever leave it out. So, I mean, also, I mean, how do we use this knowledge? I mean, when we're talking to other people, if we're talking about things in the news or the general state of the world, you know, often those conversations will end up going to what are the causes of all these problems. When that happens, we can listen to what others have to say about it, and then we can say, look, you know, I hear what you're saying, but can I tell you what I think is the underlying thing of it all? And then we can share this story of, you know, creation and fall and how it still applies today. And, I mean, these kind of conversations, it's not just for having, you know, with other people who don't know Jesus. I mean, it's good to practice these conversations with other Christians as well, because, I mean, at one level, as I said last week, the gospel isn't the diving board, the gospel is the pool. The gospel is something we never move on from as Christians. It's something that we only grow, swim deeper in as we get more mature as Christians. So, I mean, having these gospel conversations even among Christians is helpful. And the more comfortable we have having these conversations with among ourselves as Christians, the more natural it'll be just when we're talking about other people, when we're talking about these things with other people as well. So, you know, as you're talking over morning tea this morning, I encourage you, practice having some of these gospel conversations. It'd be great if we could be a church where we all encourage each other and we encourage everyone with the gospel. But not only, you know, talking about different ideas of what's... Not only talking about different ideas about what's broken in the world in general, but I mean, if we talk with someone else long enough, we will hear that they are suffering in one way or another, because we all know the world is broken, and when the whole world is broken, its brokenness impacts on every one of us, one way or another. Because this world, it's just not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, we can say, and when we hear how that is impacting a particular person, we can say, look, you know, that's not good. I'm really sorry to hear that. this world just isn't the way it's supposed to be. And I'm sad to hear that you've been caught up in the mess of it like that. And then, you know, that's a great time, you know, to pray with and for that person, for the cause of that suffering, because the world really is broken and suffering is real. And it really hurts. So, I mean, those are some ways that we can use this, the knowledge of this chapter of the gospel story. But before we finish, I also just want to point out that, look, if the gospel story just stopped there, that God made a good world and now it's broken. I mean, if the gospel just stopped there, look, the gospel would be a bad news story. because ultimately, you know, none of us are able to overcome the brokenness ourselves. But thankfully, the gospel story doesn't stop there. I mean, as Christians, we believe that while this whole world is a mess, it's not the last word. That we believe that there is a rescuer, that there is a saviour, that there is a redeemer, one who is able to drag us out of all this mess that we're in. And everyone who looks to him, there is a wonderful, real and true hope. And it's that redemption and hope that we'll cover in the next couple of weeks. But for now, for that person who you're talking to who's suffering, you can at least say, yes, your suffering is real and it really hurts, but let me tell you about the one who's able to rescue you and give you hope. So I guess this second chapter of our gospel story, it's not a happy one. Ultimately, the world was created very good to be a place of joy and blessing, but now, sadly, it's not. Because every person who's ever existed has not loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, except one man. And because of that one man, the gospel story is a good news story. And we'll talk about that a lot more over the next couple of weeks. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a good God. We do thank you that you created this whole creation to share your goodness with us, that we might stand back and look at it and just go, wow, how good is this? And how good is the one who made it all? Thank you. Father, we do want to thank you for all the goodness that is in creation. But Father, at the same time, we know that even in our own hearts, that we don't do that all the time. We look around the world and we see so much brokenness, and ultimately we know that it's because we as a people have turned away from you. Father, we confess that, and we confess that we all need a Saviour. And Father, we call upon your name, that you would save us from this and save us from our own hearts, which are prone to wander from you. I guess, Father, we call out to you, thankful that you did send Jesus to save us, and that we have real hope that he will, because he promises that he will, and he's faithful to his promises. So, Father, forgive us, we ask. Each and every day, help us to turn back to you, to know your forgiveness, to know your redemption, and to know your hope. And Father, we pray for this world as well around us. We pray that you would be revealing yourself and your goodness into this world. We pray that you'd be raising up people to share the good news of the gospel story in all the corners of this world. And we pray that when that story is shared, that it would fall on hearts, on ears, on minds that are ready to understand and believe and be saved. So, Father, we're sorry as a people that we've turned away from you, but Father, we pray that you would be at work through your Saviour to turn us back. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.